Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
So we're going to be here in the book of John throughout this Lent series. And John's gospel is written with a clearly expressed purpose. The purpose for John's gospel is found actually very near the end of the gospel. And I'm going to give this to you here. It's chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. If we could have that on the screen. This is what it says near the end of his gospel. It says, Jesus did, this is John writing, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. These are written. These signs that John records in his gospel, amongst all the other things that Jesus ever did. In fact, John will say later in the gospel, he'll say that if we recorded all the things that Jesus ever did and you try to put them in all the books, the world would not even have enough room for all those books of all the things Jesus did. There's so many things, so many signs that Jesus did. And it made me think a little bit about it. We had that conversation about a month or so ago at our worship ministry team. We were talking about this sermon series, and we're talking about the idea we're going to talk about these signs in John's gospel. And I mean, did you ever notice, and it's hard to notice because we kind of just tune it out. Do you know how many signs are on the roads? You know, not literally on the roads, but on the side of the road. You know what I'm talking about? Like, so very many signs. And so many of them we're just used to and we really don't pay attention to. But if you're like me, yesterday I was here at Westview and had to go to Indianola, which I've been there several times. But still, as I'm going down the road, I didn't pay attention to that sign, not that sign, that sign. But when it said, Indianola, take this exit, you better believe I paid attention to that sign so that I could get where I needed to go. There's so many signs out there to pay attention to. And John is saying that Jesus did all these things, these so many things, that we couldn't even fill up the whole world with books of all the things that Jesus did. But he says, these are written. These are written. John puts these signs in this book for a reason, so that you and I may believe. So that you and I would believe. That's going to be our focus in this season of Lent. That we may believe. That we may believe. We're going to be, each week, we're going to look at a different sign. And we're going to be confronted each week about what is this telling us about Jesus so that we may believe. Westview, I'm going to be honest with you. This would be a great series. If we have those people in our hearts and our lives, those people we've been praying about, that we would love for them to know who Jesus is, would love for them to know Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, so that they too could have life in their name. This would be a great series to invite someone to, because we're going to focus in on who Jesus is. And we're going to be asking that question so that we may believe. And on Easter Sunday, we will be confronted with the question from Jesus' lips himself, where he says, do you believe this? So we're going to spend some time exploring these signs in John's gospel. Signs, John says, are written so that you and I may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that by believing, we would have life in his name. So that begs the question a little bit. So what's a sign? What is a sign? Not these signs, the road signs, Interstate 5, speed limit 50, those sorts of things. But what is a sign? Very simply, some would say a sign is just John's word for miracle. And that's mostly correct. But there's a little bit more to it. Signs in John's gospel are meant to authenticate the divine messianic ministry and message of Jesus. Let me say that again. That's a lot. Signs in John's gospel are meant to authenticate the divine messianic ministry and message of Jesus. In other words, they give witness to the direct presence and action of God in our world. They are indicators. They are proof that occur and testify that this Jesus is the Christ. They happen within the context, yes, of a miracle, and we're going to see some miracles. They happen where someone either directly or indirectly participates. So they are witnessed by others, and these signs always point to a deeper meaning than what actually takes place. And that last part is super important. A sign always points to a deeper truth beyond itself. So we're going to read these passages, and we're going to see some miracles take place, and to be honest, these passages are pretty straightforward. We're going to see what happens there. But as signs, John is wanting us to know a deeper meaning behind these moments. What's pointing to Jesus, who he is, so that we may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we would have life in his name. So we're going to start right here in the first sign in John chapter 2. I'd invite you to follow along as I read aloud, starting in verse 1, these words from the book that we love. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Amen. Pretty straightforward passage, yeah? I mean, we get what's happening here. A very unique miracle that is only recorded in the Gospel of John. Jesus turns water to wine. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I'm not really a wine person. I would probably be more intrigued if Jesus had turned the water into Vanilla Coke Zero or Diet Dew, but that's just me. I don't know what you guys would want, right? But this is what we get, water into wine. And yet, as straightforward as this passage is, a sign points to a deeper meaning. This passage is more than just a unique water into wine miracle. It's an announcement. See, already here in John's second chapter, there's an announcement that Jesus is Messiah. One of the clues is the setting. There's a wedding going on. Now, we have to remember a little bit that the wedding taking place here is a little different than our 35-minute, sometimes 25-minute ceremonies that take place in these venues that have been built out in the country for wedding purposes only with a select number of people who get invited, right? That's kind of the wedding ceremony today. In Jesus' day, these weddings were week-long affairs, and the whole community was invited. And Jesus, who is from the general area, it makes sense that he was invited as well. And I think it's a good reminder for us that Jesus is not a killjoy, right? He had fun. He went to weddings and wedding receptions. And I mean, how many of us would love to see Jesus do the Cupid shuffle, right? Because that happens at every single wedding reception. You know this. But more to the point, There's these great Old Testament passages, prophetic passages, like some here in Isaiah that we're linking there, that have the arrival of the Messiah connected to a wedding banquet. And so this catches our attention. We've got a gospel here, the Gospel of John, with an expressed purpose, opening with a sign where Jesus is at a wedding. This is an announcement. It's not in neon lights. It's not over a loudspeaker. But Jesus' presence at a wedding, and what he's going to do is announcing his messiahship. At this wedding, his actions demonstrate some things. And one of the things it demonstrates is that the old is done and the new has come. We read here in this passage, verse 1, we're 3 days into this wedding and a serious situation arises, right? The wine has run out, right? Oh, the travesty. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. This is a serious social faux pas to run out of wine. For the bridegroom, right? For the groom who is in charge of the hospitality of the guests, this is an immense embarrassment for him. There is a strict, unwritten rule when you are throwing a party, when you are throwing a wedding ceremony, you cannot run out of wine. In fact, some even wrote that they suggest that people could get sued for such a thing. Insert your own lawyer seeking out a lawsuit joke right here, yes? This is a big deal. And that's why Jesus' mom, Mary, this is why she's concerned, and this is why she brings this Jesus' attention. And Jesus is like, how do you hear his voice in verse 4? Woman, what does this have to do with me? Is that how you hear his voice? I mean, as a son who loves his mom, I cringe a little bit when I get to verse 4. I got two boys. If they ever call their mom woman, we're going to have a little chat. It seems disrespectful, yes? It's actually not. The term woman that he's using here is actually a polite, respectful address. In fact, throughout the Gospels, Jesus never calls Mary mom. He also doesn't call Mary any other of the titles that you'll see here on this t-shirt that I wanted to buy this. Can we have the next slide there? There it is. I wanted to get Heather this t-shirt a while back, a couple years ago. She said no. I listened. I didn't get it for her. But I wanted to because, you know, I like the t-shirt. And, was, you know, but the reality is that Jesus, we don't see in the Gospels anywhere. We don't see him called Mary mama or mommy or mom or bro. Maybe he did, and it's just not recorded. Maybe it's in the other books that John didn't get to, right? But here in this passage, as well as at the cross, Jesus calls Mary woman. It's polite in the context, yes. But it's also a clue for something deeper. For Jesus, the human relationship was not the primary relationship happening in this moment. He's Messiah. There is something far greater going on in his heart, in his mind, and it's revealed in his question, why do you involve me? Really, the question there is, what concern is this to me? My time has not yet come, he says. There's something far greater going on right now than wine. The things of this world. The things that we spend so much time that cause such great focus and stress and consternation. Jesus is saying, the old things are coming to an end. Those things that we give so much time to, they're coming to an end. And in Jesus, there is something new that's brewing. Something new that is worthy of greater attention. This is an announcement of messiahship. And in this, Jesus, in this moment, is declaring the things of the old are coming to an end and something new is coming to pass. Now, as we heard, even after that response, Jesus does take action. Maybe a little gentle coaxing from mom, and she's like, servants, just do whatever he says. But he does take action. He does, on the surface, fix the serious social situation. He addresses the no wine problem. And in doing so, there is a further announcement made about his messiahship. Not only is the old coming to an end and something new coming to pass, but that which is imperfect is now becoming perfect. So we have to back up just a little bit. We said earlier that John's gospel is written with an express purpose. We talked about that earlier. It says at the end of the gospel. The other thing about John's gospel is John's gospel, you know the old Sesame Street song, "One of these things is not like the other." Remember that? That's the way it is with John and the other gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called the synoptic gospels. It means that they're pretty much, they're kind of the same format, the same flow to them. John is the wild card. John's gospel is just different, we'll say. And in very simple terms, it's seen as a little bit more of the spiritual, heady gospel, the theologically rich gospel. And so if you put those two things together, that John has a very specific purpose and he has that spiritual emphasis to it, and you put those two things together, whenever you're reading John's gospel and you come across some details that might otherwise seem unnecessary, we have to pay attention. So help me out. How many stone water jars were located nearby? How many? Six. Six of them. That's important. Because throughout Scripture, seven is the number of completeness. Seven is the holy number. Seven is the number of perfection. Six is incomplete. Imperfect. And you combine that with what these stone water jars are for. John tells us these are the kind that are used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, which means that the water that's in these jars was used by a person to wash so that they could symbolically become clean. And they would, whatever made you unclean, you had to wash before you could eat or before you could go into worship or before all these sorts of things. You had to become symbolically clean. And this had to happen over and over and over again, even before a meal. Good reminder, kids, wash your hands before you eat, yes? Even during a meal, people would wash again so they could come clean. And you have to do this over and over and over and over and over again because that washing was not perfect. It had to happen again and again. Now, Jesus instructs the servants to fill the stone water jars to the brim. They're full. They're as full as they possibly can be. And yet, even though they're full, there's still only six of them. And we find a really cool miracle takes place. Jesus takes all that water, turns it to wine, but don't miss what else Jesus is doing. He tells the servant, take a ladle and draw out some of the wine and give it to the MC, the master of ceremonies. That seventh vessel, a small ladle drawing out of the six incomplete jars, is a subtle but clear demonstration that out of what is incomplete or imperfect, some even say out of Judaism, out of the old law, which revealed sin but was not sufficient to save, out of imperfection comes Messiah, the one who is and the one who brings perfection. As the MC says, this is the best wine ever. From imperfection comes perfection in the Messiah. So Jesus' messiahship is announced. The new is replacing the old. The imperfect is giving way to perfect. And we find that what is limited is now in abundance. We've said it many times, the wine ran out. This is a serious social mishap. But again, look at the jars with me. Another detail. John not only tells us that there's six of them, but he also tells us how much they can hold, 20 to 30 gallons. And there's six of them, right? And they're filled to the brim. So let's do some quick math here. Let's just say 30 gallons. There's six of them, right? You six times 30, drop the zero, carry the one, right? Old math, not new math. 180, right? 180 gallons, is that what you get to? 180 gallons. Let me show you something here. Got something back here for us. Help me out. What is this? How much? 5 gallon bucket, right? Jesus has made 180 gallons of wine. This is a 5 bucket. We got to do some more math. Don't worry, I did it for you already. We would need 35 more of these up here on stage to get how much wine Jesus has just created from water. That's just a lot of wine, 180 gallons. Much more than what was going to be needed at the, for the rest of the wedding. And remember, this isn't just some cheapo wine. This is the best wine. This is a declaration that with the Messiah, there is now more than what is needed. Where there was once limits, there is now abundance. Right? Where there's the old imperfect law that was not sufficient for salvation, in the coming of Messiah, there is new, there comes perfect grace that is beyond measure. Grace that is limitless. Grace that is sufficient for every need. Grace that is beyond what is needed. Grace that knows no bounds. The type of grace that is found in a Messiah, found in Jesus. And so when we look at this first sign of John's gospel, it is an announcement. Messiah is here. And John wants us to recognize that in this Messiah, the old is gone and the new has come. Imperfections are made perfect. And what is limited is now in abundance. This is the glory of Jesus that is revealed in this first sign in John's gospel. Jesus' glory that is revealed, not just to some wedding guests from the community, not just to some disciples, but glory that is revealed to you and me today. And perhaps this glory is something that we need to be revealed to us this day. Some of us here might find ourselves a bit trapped in the past, with the familiar, the things of old, the things that we probably have maybe always known or simply that now has just become who we are, and maybe some of us, we just can't quite conceive a different way or a different avenue. We feel stuck. We feel trapped. It is what it is. Is that a mantra we use? But in Jesus, the Messiah, there is a new way. There's a new path. In Jesus, there's a new opportunity. He is forging a new opportunity forward for you and for me. He's living a life that was perfect without sin, showing us the way. He will die on the cross for my sins and your sins, for all of us. And Jesus will rise again from the dead. In his resurrection, he will offer a new life that's available for you and for me. There's a new way in Jesus. And so if we feel caught in the old, there is something new found in Jesus. Or perhaps some of us here are struggling with the struggle of life, the struggle of this caused by sin that we consistently feel and is a constant reminder that things are not the way that they are supposed to be. We live in an imperfect world that only seems to be more fractured, more splintered, more divisive, more bearing the stains of sin. But in Jesus the Messiah, there is healing and there is wholeness. He offers restoration and reconciliation in our lives and in our relationships and in our churches and in our community and even for this world. Jesus can mend and he can laud and he can bring it to completion, the good work that he has begun. Where we so often feel the pain and the stings of imperfection and its impact upon us, Jesus brings the joy of wholeness in his perfection. Perhaps some of us, we understand limits. There's never enough time. Calendars only have so many hours and so many days in the weeks. The dollar does not stretch like it used to. Bank accounts, retirement accounts go one way and that's down. Age just keeps going up. And strength and health can only keep pace for so long. And as hard as we try, and as much ingenuity as we have in our minds, and all that we can muster, things are still hard, and we're still coming up short, and there's never enough. But in Jesus, there's abundance. Doesn't mean that we're going to have overflowing bank accounts, or we're going to find the fountain of youth somehow, or there's going to be 8 days in a week. But the abundance of his grace for our lives. Grace that attends to what we need most. Grace that assures us of his faithful presence. Grace that gives us strength to make it through another day. Grace that reminds us that the best is yet to come. We are so often confronted with our limitations, but in Jesus there is abundance in his grace. And Westview, in the glory of the Messiah that is revealed in this sign, it tells us that we are not stuck in the old. He fixes what is imperfect, and his grace is sufficient for you and for me. And friends, all of this can be ours. When we, like the disciples at the end of this sign, at the end of this passage, when we behold his glory and when we put our faith in him, when we put our trust in Jesus, the Messiah, when we, just like John desires his purpose for this gospel, when we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we then would have that abundant and eternal life in his name, an announcement has been made in this sign. Messiah is here. My friends, behold his glory. And may we put our faith in him. What a joy it is today to be able to celebrate both of our sacraments. And I'm reminded this morning that sacraments are an act of our Christian worship in which God gifts us with grace. There is grace in these sacraments. And as we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper this morning, there is God's grace that is found in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Grace in which the old is gone and a new has come. Grace that forgives sins, that mends relationships and fixes imperfections, making us whole and right in Jesus. There is grace that comes to us in inexhaustible supply. The grace of God that is found in Jesus, that's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. And I'll tell you what, this morning, I'm in need of some grace, because that old still tries to trap and tear me down. And the imperfections that are caused by sin are all too familiar reality for me. And I am keenly aware of my growing limitations. I am in need of God's grace. How about you? So this morning, I'm going to invite you to come to the Lord's Supper with me, but not just once. Twice. I'll tell you the second time first, because we will celebrate the Lord's Supper as we typically do here at Westview in just a moment. But you might notice the communion table looks just a little different than it does this morning. We have this wonderful baked bread for us that was provided for us, and we've got these bunches of grapes. It's just a very simple for us this morning reminder of the abundance that's found in Jesus. And what I want to invite you, after worship this morning, you are welcome to come up to the Lord's Supper, to this table, and take some bread. Take some grapes. They've been washed, don't worry. Come, and I know us. I'm going to be shy about that. I don't know if I really want to. I'm serious. Come to the table and take what you want. Take as much bread as you want. Take the grapes. I wish I had limitless supply. That'd be great, right? But take what you want. Take as much as you want. We would love to have you take from the abundance of the Lord's Supper. That's the second invitation after worship this morning. The first is this. We're going to come in our usual way this morning, and I'll invite you to partake of the Lord's Supper as we typically do. And I'm in need of that. You're in need of that. Let's do that together. So would you please pray with me? God, we are so grateful for who you are and what you have done. You created the heavens with all its host and the earth with all its plenty. God, you have given us life and being, and God, you take care of us. You provide for us. You watch over us. We're so, so grateful for this, God. But most of all, God, we worship you today for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh for us and for our salvation. And God, we're so grateful today that you would give to us the gift of Jesus, the Messiah, and that in him the old can be gone, a new day can come. That in this Jesus, the Messiah, the imperfections that are so often a struggle for us can become and made whole again. And that in Jesus, the Messiah, and your grace. So God, we thank you for Jesus today. And God, we thank you that In this Lord's Supper, we pray, Holy Spirit, you'd fall upon us. We recognize, Holy Spirit, we're just going to eat a little piece of bread. We're going to drink just a little bit of juice. But God, it would be to us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It would be to us by the presence of Christ here today, by the Spirit. God, we thank you that it can be to us that which strengthens us and nourishes us and sustains us and encourages us as disciples, as believers in Jesus, as followers of him. And so, God, we would pray that your abundance, your grace would come to us in abundance as we celebrate this meal together. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.